Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 11, looking at verses 11 through 24. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole bunch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off of the olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will those, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I want to share this morning, and obviously we're talking about being grafted in. What does it mean to be grafted in? So many times we throw Christian lingo around, you know, grafted in, born again, and what really does salvation mean, and how do we approach God, and how can we lay our prayers down? All of these things sometimes begin to be cliches that people that don't know Christ don't understand some of our lingo. And this morning I want to talk about grace. What does really grace mean? How do we approach God? How can we approach God? We all know that God is a holy God. How can we approach Him? How and why would God want to answer some of our prayers? Because we're grafted in. Because we're a part of the family of God. And that's another cliche that goes and gets thrown around a lot of too. Oh, I'm part of the body, and I'm in the family of God. And, sometimes we just wonder, what does that look like? And then we even throw around the word grace. And to each one of us, it may be something else. Mike Nordy has been loving grace for a long time. And he has a way to approach grace different than some of us. But when we look at it in a spiritual sense, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's really what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. And the key being this, that God's mercy is being poured out to us and available to us because of Christ's expense. And if you take Jesus out of the equation, if you take Him out of the picture, and you take Him out of that grace, then that's all that's left is the holiness of God and the justness of God. And then God dealing with sin and dealing with the wrath for our sins. For the next few weeks, leading up to Easter morning, I want to look at a few things that sometimes we take for granted, the grace of God. And of course, we're looking at Palm Sunday and the walk of Jesus going to the cross. And of course, Easter morning, looking at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means to us. But here's my little challenge, and here's my little infomercial for us this morning. Who would you like to hear that message? Who would you like to hear that you care personally enough that you're going to invite them here maybe for Easter morning, and that you would give God an opportunity to speak to them and make sure that they hear the message. We can't save anybody. We can't change anybody's life, but sometimes God gives us unique opportunities to be in a circumstance that would invite someone and allow the Holy Spirit to do a work. So then, you know, there I am. I'm throwing this information out. Who would you invite? Who do you care enough about that you want to just say, hey, you know what? Why don't you come for Easter and hear God's message? Romans chapter 11, if you look at it, and if you were talking about the whole chapter, you'd be looking at God's talking about a remnant of Israel. He's talking about all of those that have come and been persecuted. If you look at the beginning of Romans 11, you remember Elijah? He's crying out to God, and I know it's none of you, but it's definitely been me at times, and he's crying out to God. He says, "Oh God, they're all after me. They're all after me, God. They're all trying to kill me, and I'm the only one left." And you know the scripture, it goes, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one that's left, and they are trying to kill me." You know, and what was God's answer? "Suck it up, crybaby." No, that would be my answer. That would be my answer. But here's what God says. He says, "I have reserved myself 7,000 who have not bowed and worshipped an idol." Amen. So there you may be feeling like you're all by yourself. You didn't. I know I'm not the only one. Crying out to God, "God, you just don't understand. The world hates me. Things aren't going good, and I'm the only one that can do anything. And they're persecuting me, God. They're pushing me to my limits." And then God just looks at you and says in a still small voice, he says, "There will always be a remnant."
Thank God, man.
You're not by yourself. There's a remnant, and I'm working with that remnant, and there will always be those that want to serve me. You know, I stop and I think of this illustration that during the building of the Golden Gate Bridge, you know, over the bay, the construction fell really bad when people started falling off. Somehow that really does have a tendency not to have a worker give that extra 10%, because they're working on staying on the beams and not wanting to fall to their death. And these engineers were going through all of these ways and ideas of how they could to get the project done and the enormous cost that it was because of the delay. And the engineers come up with this idea and not because of they wanted to, but because they were forced to, is to build this net that would be stretched across the bay that would catch them. And believe it or not, suddenly work increased. People were more apt and willing to get out on that beam and do the things that are needed. You know, after it was installed, they saw a couple people fall, but they fell into the net, and they were saved. And ultimately, the time that was lost because of the fear that they had was gained by putting this net out. And I think that, you know, sometimes God wants to let us know. You may be standing on that bridge, and you may be over water, and you may be thinking that you're facing death. He says, he's letting us know that we're not alone. There is others. And God does care what's going on. And God has mercy upon us because he's a gracious God. Yeah, that should have heard an amen there. God loves us and cares, and he shows mercy because he's a gracious God. And I believe there's a definition, a biblical definition of grace. And, you know, if we look at this, you can get real technical and you can get real deep, and you can take a text out of a verse out of context. But I want to say this: if we could be saved, and that would be the salvation, if, you know, redeemed by Christ, if we could do it by works, it wouldn't be grace. Because grace is of God. Grace is something that we can get from the Lord that we ourselves can't accomplish. If it was possible for us to do, it wouldn't be the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." God's going to say, look, I sent my son to take care of this for us.
Amen.
And he's the one that's going to redeem you. So just so that no one can boast and think that they're doing it on their own, I'm going to let you know that grace has nothing to do with what you can do. Grace is because of who I am and what Christ done for each and every one of us. God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ is how we're going to be saved. It's going to be how we're going to be redeemed. It's the only way that we're going to stand before God with anything to present. It's got to be in Jesus Christ, and it's a gift from God, and we can't earn it. Now, I say all of that, so take a deep breath. That's good news. That really is. That's good news. You don't have to do this. Christ did it. You've got to accept what Christ has done. You've got to understand that you can't earn this. Now, we can go in that battle of works versus grace and all of that, but I'm going to tell you, if you love Jesus, you're going to work for Jesus. If you understand what Christ did for you, you're going to live a happy life. Because you're going to live rejoiceful. And when I was a youth pastor, I used to call it greasy grace. Greasy grace is this. And I have two ways of thinking of greasy grace. Greasy grace is thinking that you've done it. You've accomplished it. You've earned it. That to me would be greasy grace. The other side of greasy grace would be if that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've understood that you can, not make heaven without Jesus Christ. And the other side of greasy grace is when you reach that point, and then you live your life the way you want to instead of the way God wants you to live it. So there's really, to me, there's two ways that you can really mar up grace. You can think that you've done it, or you can accept what Christ has done for you and then think that you can live your life any way you want to. That you have this get out of jail free card, or you have something to offer God in place of what He's done. And that to me would be disgrace. That would be tearing it up. Now, keeping all of this in mind, refer back to the scripture that we were just reading about being grafted in. The Jews rejected the gospel that opened up salvation for the Gentiles. I say a big amen to that, because a Gentile is anyone that's not a Jew. And the temporary, and I do stretch this because I believe if we look at end times and all of that, the temporary hardening of the Jews gave the Gentiles an opportunity to be grafted into God's grace and God's mercy. And again, I say amen. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God for grace and mercy that saves men and women today. That allows us the opportunity and gives us the ability to be grafted in. Because of the hardening of the Jews, the Gentiles are able to come in. And again, I say it's temporary, because there will be a massive move back where the Jewish people will come back to God. Yes. And He begins to tell us that there's always been unbelief. God tells us that we have to believe in Christ. We have to come to Christ through faith in Christ. There's always been persecution. Some areas worse than others. There's always been persecution. But God tells us that there will always be a remnant. There will always be some that are not going to bow down to idols, and they're going to serve God. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. See, you can't come to Christ without the power of God working in your life. I should have heard everybody say amen there. You cannot come to Christ without the power of God working in your life. That's why it's so important That when we get to the end of the message and the pastor's calling for an altar call, or he's calling for a decision. That's why it's so important. Because without God working in our lives, we can't be drawn close to Christ. So when Christ is reaching out, and when Christ is directly talking to us and speaking to deliberate issues and circumstances in our life, we've got to respond. See, I love it when somebody says, and I've said this many times, I love it when people say, I came to Christ, I found Christ. No, you didn't find Christ. Christ found you, and you accepted what He is offering. When Christ speaks, we should be responding. Each one of us that has given our life to Christ, it's not that we were looking for Christ. A lot of times we're seeking and we're sensitive, but God is the one that's seeking out and searching for us, and then we respond, and then God offers His love and His salvation to us, and then we have to accept it. We have to say, yes, I want to receive that. God's Word says we're grafted in. Verse 13. I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will the acceptance be but life from the dead? See, I've got to say something this morning, because I believe the Lord is trying to work in our lives. See, for some that come into church every Sunday and they hear a message and they sing a few songs and they get taught in Sunday school, they may just think that things just happen. But I've got to say something to you this morning. For those of us that have spent many hours preparing for a service and understanding that things just don't happen, I want to tell you this. The kingdom of God just doesn't happen. God in His plan is behind the scenes, and He's working and He's executing that plan perfectly. And a lot of things that we just think are happening, God is going and moving in our lives. See, we have this saying that we talk about coincidence. Nothing in the kingdom of God works by coincidence. We have a God that is perfection. There is nothing that's going to catch God by surprise. There's nothing that's going to just fall in place coincidental. God has a plan, and He's offering that plan to us. And, you know, most of the Jews rejected Jesus, but not all of them. We live in a day and age today that most will reject Jesus Christ, either by ignorance or thinking that they have plenty of time or not today or whatever, but not all of them. God does not work by majority rule. Wherever God is the majority. Wherever God is the majority. It doesn't matter if a million other people disagree with Him. He's still the majority. And anyone that disagrees with God is automatically in the minority. And is going to lose. The Apostle Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Listen to me, even though Christians may be the minority, we still serve the majority. Can I say that again? Even though the Christians may be a minority, we serve the majority. In the timelessness of eternity, God launches this plan to rescue mankind. And there's more in the next couple weeks on that. But we live today in a time of grace. We live in a time that we can be grafted into the family of God by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and serve Him. You know, and I look at this, and some people are scared to serve God. Because of what others have done to them in the past, they look at and they're afraid that God's going to hurt them the same way that someone else has. And God just keeps reaching out to us, trying to show us the love of Christ, trying to show us that the grace of God is never going to fail us. And then we have some that have this lazy relationship with God, and it would be classified to me as in this greasy grace category, because they want what God offers, but then they don't want to serve the God that offers it. And you know, the question in this verse says, has God rejected His people? And the answer is no. His people have rejected Him. But He opens up, and for a period of time, He holds the door of grace and mercy. And I'm winding down. And in verse 17 it says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, if you do, consider this. You don't support the root supports you. And you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted. And that's true. That's granted, the Word of God says. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. And then God tells us, do not be ignorant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He's not going to spare you either. See, and I say this, for those that are on this wild olive shoot, God tells us that we need to be nourished from the root. And it tells us that the root, in this case, can survive without the branch, but the branch can't survive without being tied to the root. And so many scriptures tell us that we should be fearful of the Lord. And most of the time, I'll answer and I'll say, you know, that's talking about reverence. You know, fear the Lord. You know, show respect to the Lord. But then there's passages of Scripture that's literally said, be afraid. And if you look at it, its interpretation is exactly that. It's not talking about fear in the sense of reverence or respect. He's saying, fear the Lord. If you don't do what God is saying, there's a consequence. You know, 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they're going to be grafted in. God's love is gentle and tough. God is completely able and desiring to save each and every one of us. God's gentleness is seen in this tenderness, the kindness and the generosity, and in God's patience. And we all should say amen there. And then we see God's toughness or the sternness in His judgment against sin. He's not going to set sin aside. And there's only one way that God deals with sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's the only mediator and intercessor that we have that is going to get us out from under the sins that we've committed. And I've got to tell you this morning, I wouldn't be faithful to God's Word if I didn't take a minute this morning and talk about the sternness of God. The door's open, you know, but it's not going to be open forever. You know, when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and I don't know what the Lord's doing this morning. I really don't. I sense His presence. I sense right from the get-go, and I sense because of some of the distractions that you know, God is really trying to minister to someone or a group of someone this morning. I don't know, but I know this. The door's open. And it's not going to be open forever. And when the Spirit of God is speaking to us, that's the time that we have to respond. That's the time that we have to not worry about anyone else looking around or anything like that. But that God has this plan, and you're in it. Everybody else say, praise the Lord. You know, God has a plan and you're in it. Very familiar verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you what? Hope and a future. And my question this morning as we wind this down, do you want that? Do you want to be included in those plans of God? God's desire is that you would respond. Do you desire to serve the God of this universe? Do you desire to lay aside some of your own feelings and what you want and respond to God? Then the only logical answer this morning is that you need Jesus in your life and you have to respond. See, salvation is personal. A lot of times, and it gets me sometimes because I hear messages that kind of just group out. You know, the family of God and salvation. Like, if you're in the right place at the right time and by osmosis, you're going to get into the family of God. But that's not the way to God. The universe works. This is His plan. Jesus Christ is the plan. And He says that salvation is personal. That each one of us has to make that choice. That each one of us has to ask for forgiveness. That each one has to put our faith in Jesus Christ. So here I'm not sure how to end this morning, but I do know this. Do you want it?
Amen.
That's the bottom line. Christ is offering it. Do you want it? Do you want to experience God's amazing grace? Do you want to receive the gift that God has for you? Do you want to get past some of the things that are going on in your life that maybe you've struggled over and over and over? And all I can say to you this morning is this. You can experience that today. God is desiring to work within your life. He's desiring to take away some of those things that are a hindrance. He's asking if you would ask for forgiveness, He can change your life. He can turn situations away by turning yourself towards God, by responding to God's invitation into the kingdom.